Well, good evening. Well, you sound enthusiastic. You've all eaten now and you just want to lie down and go to sleep, right? Now I got to try and keep you awake here. Well, I really do count it a privilege to be able to speak to you all. Just for interest, how many of you have not yet been to the Creation Museum? Wow, that's quite a number. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you do have opportunity to go to the Creation Museum tomorrow, right? In fact, I know your conference is there tomorrow. So those who are going to the Creation Museum, when you look at the Creation Museum, and tonight I want to tell you a little bit about our other project too before I sort of start my three-hour presentation. And I want you to think of a word. In fact, we've really already heard that word tonight, and it's a word I had in my talk here. It's legacy. Because really, the Creation Museum is a legacy, and the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, a legacy of parents who taught their children to stand boldly and uncompromisingly on the authority of the Word of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you go to the Creation Museum, my favorite exhibit is this little one here. It's a little exhibit in Palm Plaza, and there's a picture of my father and my mother. My father went to be with the Lord 20 years ago this year, and my mother, who's 87 years old, living in Australia. And my father's Bible with all his notes in there, and then a little Noah's Ark that my father built me. He knew of my love of God's Word starting in Genesis and the Creation Apologetics Ministry, and he didn't know we're going to build a Creation Museum. He didn't know we're going to build a life-size Ark, but he knew that he had raised up his children to stand on the authority of God's Word from the very first verse. And in many ways, you know, he was a principal of a school, but he was an apologist because he was always teaching us how to defend the Christian faith against the liberal attacks of our day. And so I learned to smell liberal theology at a million miles. But because of my father and mother who taught us to stand on God's word. And because of that, my wife and I passed on that spiritual legacy to our children, who are now passing it on to their children, our 14 grandchildren. I just keep inserting them as they come along up here, as you can see there. But you know, we are a pro-creationist family, and some of you are a little slow here tonight. Well, when you come to the Creation Museum tomorrow, you'll get to see the life-size exhibits and planetarium. Oh, make sure you get to see a planetarium program. Spectacular. Unique in the world. Now, special effects theater. And all the life-size exhibits that you'll be able to walk through. Actually, it's not just about creation evolution. It's really a walk through the Bible. And by the way, we have 1% of Noah's Ark that we built there as an exhibit. And now we're building the other 99% as well. There's an animatronic Noah you can talk to in our Dragon Legends exhibit, a world-class insectarium, and our scientist, Dr. Arthropod, animatronic scientist, a very famous allosaur skeleton. In fact, it's one of the top six in the world, and the skull is actually the best allosaur skull ever found, 97% complete. It's valued at over $1 million and was donated to our ministry. The Green family from Hobby Lobby put in a little museum of the Bible there. And we have the beautiful gardens, which are not as beautiful as they were before the first frost hit. Walk through the gardens, and we have a petting zoo. And we also have the biggest and best zip line course in the Midwest, would you believe? And sky bridges and challenge course. And there's a company that loves our ministry that put all those in, 27 zip lines, 2.2 miles of zip lines. But lots of young people will come, non-Christians will come, and actually is a very family-friendly place. And then next year, mid to late summer, in fact, November 12, we're going to actually announce the date which will be opening the Ark Encounter, a life-size Noah's Ark, 510 feet long, that's 1.5 times the length of a football field, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high, and it's built 15 feet off the ground, so it's about half the width of a football field, and from the ground to the top of the Ark is about 8 stories. And you can see here the model. It's anchored to 3 towers. Those towers are 8 stories high each. And there we have the towers. They're already complete. This is from the back side of the Ark. Give you an idea of the size of those towers. They're absolutely incredible. There's a picture of it there with the Ark imposed on it. And so the timber structure is going up very quickly right now. There's the roof deck that's going up. And then when you look at the massive logs, it's going to be the biggest timber frame building in the world. And that's what it'll look like when it's finished. And just to show you here, this little video, you can see come off Interstate 75, going south from here, And there's 4,000 car spaces for this parking area. Then there's a mile shuttle road where the shuttles will take you down over a creek. And then you'll come up the other side into Noah's world. And there'll be that massive ark right there. And if I take you through this just very quickly, if you look here, you see the size of these people down here, and then see the size of that ark, and then the roof on top of that. It's and this video here was taken before a lot more has been done to it. And you can see the size of that. See those people there? And look at the size there. And then there's a roof deck as well. It's going to be an incredible attraction. And in fact, research indicates minimum 1.4 million, but the research indicates probably more like 2 million people a year. I don't know of any other Christian facility that could reach 2 million unique different people a year, including many non-Christians. And the research indicates it's going to increase attendance at the Creation Museum too by about 400,000, probably double the attendance. 132 exhibit bays through the Ark, and a series of exhibit bays on the top floor that'll talk about the doors in Scripture. And one of those doors, we'll talk about the Ark door, and then we'll talk about how Noah and his family went through that door to be saved. But this door is the one we really want people to understand, that God's Son stepped into history to be the door. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved." And we'll go out and find pasture. And just as Noah and his family went through a door to be saved, we need to go through a door to be saved. So it's an evangelistic Ark. And when you think about the Creation Museum and this life-size Ark, the Ark is probably going to be one of the greatest Christian attractions in our era of history. And people, we need to be impacting the culture, because we see what's happening in the culture. And sadly, the culture is impacting much of the church. We need the church to be impacting the culture. And I've actually had people who have said to me in some of the conferences I've gone out to, "Don't you get depressed looking at what's happening in the culture? I mean, look at the gay marriage issue, the abortion issue. Look at all the things that are happening. Don't you get depressed at what's going on?" And it's just so overwhelming. What can we do? Well, you know what Jesus said, "Do business till I come." And we need to be faithful. And you know what we need to do? We need to do whatever we can to reach people with the truth of God's word and the gospel. And so that's why, instead of getting depressed, what do we say? Let's build an ark. You know, why not? Let's build a creation museum. And I praise the Lord for mum and dad who taught me to stand on God's word, because all of this is really a legacy of them teaching us to stand on God's word and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, America has the largest number of Christian churches and colleges and resources, Christian media, in the world. You have more Christian resources in America right now, more than you've ever had in your history. And do you realize, for all of that, from a worldview perspective, America is becoming less Christian every day. But then again, so is the United Kingdom. Then again, even Australia, my home country of Australia, which was never very Christianized in any way, very pagan country, but there was a Christian influence because of the British system, but it's becoming less Christian every day too. We see moral relativism pervading our culture, increasing abortion and homosexual behavior and the violence that we see. In fact, it's not just in the culture, in the church. In 2002, 2006, George Barna did research, Lifeway's done research, others have done research. It's a known statistic that two-thirds of young people are leaving the church in America by the time they reach college age, with very few returning. And we actually did research on the 20s generation that left the church, the millennials that left the church, and published it in a book called Already Gone, which has really revolutionized a lot of churches. And we found that one of the main reasons that they left is because 85-90% of them went to public schools, and a lot of what they were taught caused them to doubt God's word from the very first verse. They weren't taught how to defend their faith. They weren't taught how to answer the skeptical questions of this age. And many of their Christian leaders, many of their pastors, Sunday school teachers said, "You can believe in evolution millions of years. That doesn't matter. You can change Genesis. Just trust in Jesus." But the message that I have for people, and one of the things that I said at today at the Creation Museum when I spoke there, and I know that some of you were there, I said, you know, really what's happened is this. To put it bluntly, the devil has said to generations of people in our churches, you can go and tell your kids about the resurrection. You can tell them about the virgin birth. You can tell them about the miracles. That's fine. You go on and do that. I don't care if you do that, because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get them not to believe the book. And I'm going to get them to doubt the book. And you're going to help me, because you're going to send them to an education system that tells them the book's not true. And you're going to help me because you're going to tell them that they can reinterpret the book starting at the beginning to fit man's ideas in. You can help me get them to not believe the book, and then they're not going to believe the gospel anyway. They're not going to believe the resurrection. And really, that's what's happened. You know, last year, we had America's Research Group go to the 20s generation that are in our churches right now. And people, I want you to realize how serious this is. These are the millennials that are in our churches. These are the ones that are left. Two-thirds are already gone. These are the ones that are left. And we had America's Research Group ask them questions. They had to go to church at least 3 times a month to be in this research project. We just published the results in a new book called Ready to Return. And not ready to return to the church. It's really ready to return. They need to return to their biblical foundation because these are the ones that are in church. Do you know what we found? The millennials that are in our churches right now across America, do you consider yourself born again? 40% said outright no. 40% said, no, we're not born again. Do you believe if you're a good person, you go to heaven? 65% said if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. Should gay couples be allowed to marry? 40% said yes, 10% said don't know, 50% would not speak against gay marriage. People, the rest of the results were shocking, even in those that support abortion and so it goes on. Do you realize we think the culture's a problem? We've got a problem in our churches. You know what's going to happen? The 20s generation are going to fundamentally change the culture and the church if we don't start impacting them with the truth of God's word and the gospel. You know, earlier this year, we had America's Research do research, a general population studies. This is general population, to find out how many people would come to the life-size ark if we built it. And the head of that research organization, Britt Beamer, said to me, I really believe it's going to be over 2 million people a year. It's going to be incredible outreach. But we also had them ask some spiritual questions. One of the ones they asked was this. If you went to church regularly as kids. This is general population, not distinguishing Christian and non-Christian, not distinguishing who, you know, the difference there. If you went to church regularly as kids on most Sundays, if you went to church most Sundays, do you still go or did you stop attending? Notice the 60s generation, 22% stopped attending. Notice with the 20s generation, 53% stopped attending. Where's this culture going to be? In another generation. It only takes one generation to change a culture. Think of the Israelites across the Jordan River, and then they build a memorial of 12 stones. Why? So when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You will not forget to pass on that legacy. Don't forget to tell them who God is. Don't forget to tell them what God has done. And what happens? Joshua dies, the elders that were with him die, and the next generation rise up who served Baal. Lost it in one generation. People, stand back for a moment. We're at a tipping point in this nation right now. We can look at this nation right now, and we're seeing a fundamental change in our whole Western world, actually, in one generation. Catastrophic change. So what are we going to do about it? We've got to do business till he comes. What does that mean? Well, Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's true. But I want to bring another verse to your attention in regard to this world that we live in today. And I want to apply it in a particular way this evening. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. I believe our culture was very much like the Jews in Acts 2. But there's a problem. Our culture is no longer like the Jews. It's like the Greeks in Acts 17. You know what the problem is? Most of our churches still approach the culture as if it's like the Jews in Acts 2. Our culture has changed. And I don't think many people in the church really understand the fundamental change that's occurred, which is why we're not going to reach people with the gospel unless we understand that change. See, look, I have a radical idea for revolution. I want to start a revolution tonight. There we are. That's going to get news headlines. Ken Ham's trying to stir up these Lutherans to bring a revolution. Yeah. Here's my radical idea for revolution. This is going to blow you off your seats. You need to hang on to your seats. This is so radical, you would not have thought of this. Okay? This is incredibly radical. You ready? Here's my idea for revolution. How about we start sharing the gospel the way God does it in the Bible by starting at the beginning? Oh, wow, what a concept. Who would have thought of doing that? You know why I say that? Most people, when they share the gospel in our churches, start towards the end. In fact, the way most people read their Bible, they start towards... You know how most people read their Bible? It'd be like taking an Agatha Christie murder mystery and saying, I'm going to read the last chapter, whodunit, and throw the rest away. You say, that'd be stupid. Exactly. Then you wouldn't understand the plot and what happened to lead up to it. See, I have people who say, look, the gospel is the good news that Jesus died on a cross and was raised from the dead. We need to share that with the world. That's true, but isn't it also true that you can't understand the good news in the New Testament unless you understand the bad news in Genesis? I have people say, look, we need to go out and see people saved. I got news for you. They don't even know they're lost. And they don't even know what it means that they're lost. Do you know what I like to do? See, I'm a teacher. My father was a teacher. His father was a teacher. It goes back millions of years, in fact. And so when I'm teaching, what I like to do is I like to... Now, this is radical for a lot of teachers. I like to teach so people will understand. And I like to build step by step by step so they get it, right? And I like to do that with the gospel. So if I'm looking at someone and I'm saying, I'm going to communicate to them, how am I going to do that? Well, how do you build a house? You start from the roof and you go down. Well, no, you start from the foundation and you build up. And see, I do that with the gospel because I divide the gospel into three basic aspects. There's the foundational aspect that God has created sin into the world, death is a result of sin. That's the foundational knowledge to understand why we need a Savior, why God's Son stepped into history, Jesus Christ, the God-man, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, the power of the gospel, and then one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, the hope of the gospel, but all of that is the gospel. See, a lot of people, when you say, what's the gospel? They say, Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead. I say, no, all of that is the gospel, that God created, that sin entered, death is a result of sin, to understand why Jesus came, why we need a Savior, what's going to happen in the future. And you see, I believe many people are guilty of preaching only part of the gospel. I'm going to suggest it's about time we started preaching all of the gospel. And to help us understand how to do that, I want to look at two passages in Scripture. I've already alluded to Acts 2 and Acts 17. I want to apply them in a particular way. I want to stand back and look at them from a big picture perspective, and I want to apply it practically. In Acts 2, we have there on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching a pretty bold message. You can imagine him maybe standing on the temple steps. You know what you did? You crucified the Son of God. You nailed him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? Repent and so on. Be saved from this perverse generation. And 3,000 souls were saved. Man, wouldn't you like to see that happen in your area tomorrow? A revival like that. People, we used to see revivals like that in our world. In our Western world. In 1859, the very year that Darwin published his book, there's a great revival in England. You've heard of the Welsh revival. There's been all sorts of revivals. There's been times when people have preached and people have been so convicted of their sin that they've fallen on their knees before a holy God and it's impacted the culture. Do you see that happening across this nation right now? Do we see it anywhere in the Western world right now? But there have been such things that happened in the past. See, what happened here? 3,000 souls saved? Here's what we've got to ask ourselves. Who was Peter preaching to? You know one of the problems we've got today? I think that many people don't realize something. Do you know the millennials speak a different language? They do. You might say, wait a minute. You mean in America, they speak American? Do you know generations ago, if you went to the public schools in America and you said the word God, is it not true most people would have thought of the God of the Bible? But you go to the public schools today and you say the word God, and it's, which God are you talking about? There are many gods. See, when you say the word God today, you can't even assume that people hear one God and the true God. The millennials don't necessarily hear what you mean by God. You know, there's lots more examples that I could talk about in regard to that. They don't even know what sin is anymore. See, who was Peter preaching to? Mainly Jews, of those convinced are very familiar with the Jewish religion. At that stage in history, did they believe in creation? Oh yeah, they believed in a creator God. Did they know what sin was? Hey, they actually, by and large, believed in the account of Adam and Eve. And the fall of man, they understood they were sin. They knew about the promise of the Messiah. They knew why death was in the world. They were there to sacrifice animals. The sacrificial system, which I believe started in the Garden of Eden when God gave coats of skins to Adam and Eve, the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin. In fact, there's God preaching the gospel to Adam and Eve. And then Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Your seed, her seed, it shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. There's the gospel preached right back there in Genesis. Incidentally, there are a lot of Christian leaders today in all our denominations that say Genesis is not literal history. If that's the case, then what are you going to do with the gospel that's preached in Genesis? You see, here's what I want to suggest to you. Peter didn't have to define the word God when he said God. If he said, you sinners, repent of your sin, he didn't have to define that. He could assume they had the foundational knowledge. They understood about Adam and Eve and the fall and the entrance of sin and death. They had the foundational knowledge. They even knew about the promise of the Messiah. You know what their stumbling block was? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 1:23, remember? Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, though, it was foolishness. And so we could say the Jews had a creation-based culture who understood the terms, but their stumbling block was the message of Jesus and the resurrection. I like to give analogies to help you understand. They understood the terms. You know, when my wife and I first came to America almost 29 years ago, we come over here as missionaries to a pagan culture, and America is becoming a pagan culture. And you know what? I thought, this is going to be easy, because some missionaries have to go overseas and learn different languages, and we don't have to do that. We already know the language. Till I came here and found, just people speak a different language. You say, well, we all speak English. No, you speak American English. I speak Australian English. Two different languages. I mean, in many ways, it is. I remember, so you think about, you know, this is almost 29 years ago. I said to somebody, hey, can you help me? My battery's flat. Your battery's what? My battery's flat. Did you run over it? Well, no, I left the lights on. Oh, your battery's dead. Dead? Wasn't alive. How? And then, oh, there's lots more examples. You know, I mean, I wanted to put petrol in my car. You people don't put petrol in your car, put gas in your car. But it's not a gas, it's a liquid. It was all confusing to me to start with. And then there was the embarrassing one. Oh, I was on the phone at the time. Someone said to me, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm nursing our baby. Silence on the end of the phone. You're doing what? I'm nursing our baby. Why? Much to my embarrassment, I found out later on I shouldn't have said that. Because you see, in Australia, nursing a baby means I'm holding a baby. I found out it does not mean that in America. And then I thought to myself, oh man, I just told this person I'm breastfeeding the baby. Maybe they thought we Australian males had some onward, upward, evolutionary, mutational change of some sort. You see, I didn't communicate because I didn't understand. You people have, you know, you see the terms differently. You understand the terms differently. I want you to grasp hold of something. Do you realize it's even much more so between us and the millennials now in this nation? See, what I want us to understand is the Jews are on the right road. When you go to the Creation Museum, we have, first of all, leading up to the main walkthrough, the seven C's of history, we call it, when you walk through creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation, we have a presuppositional teaching area, and you walk in. One of the first rooms is called the starting points room, where we tell people, you know why there's different interpretations of the same evidence? Because we have two different starting points. Actually, there's only two religions in the world. Did you know there's only two? In an ultimate sense, there are only two. It starts in Genesis 3. Remember, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Obey me, trust God. What did the devil say? You can become like God. You know what the battle's been since Genesis 3? A battle between God's word and man's word. Now, on basis of man's word, there's lots of different forms a religion takes. But it all comes under one banner. Man determines truth. And that battle between God's word and man's word is going on today. The battle is no different. It's the same battle. Manifests itself in different ways, but it's the same battle. See, the Jews had the right foundation, the foundation of God's word, understanding the creation account, Adam and Eve, the fall of man. They had the right starting point to be on the right road to lead up to the message of the cross. What was their stumbling block? The message of the cross. I call that an Acts 2 culture. I call what Peter did, he preached an Acts 2 approach to evangelism. You know, it's interesting. When I was a little boy, back in 1959, in the 1960s, there was a famous evangelist came to Australia and their big crusades in Sydney and Melbourne, and regardless of differences theologically, nonetheless, the main message preached was, trust in Jesus, he died on the cross for your sin, repent of your sin. And it is true in Australia's history that God actually used that to save quite a lot of people. And it impacted the culture. In fact, it's said it's the closest Australia ever came to revival. But if you were to go there today to Australia and have similar crusade, it doesn't impact the culture. You don't get the same response. Australia's very different today. What's different? I'll tell you what's different. When I was a little boy, back in 1959, so I was a very little boy, back in 1959 and in the 60s, did you know it was mandatory for Australian school teachers to read through the Bible? Most of the kids didn't go to church. Probably less than 1% of Australians are born-again Christians, by the way. So they didn't go to church, but they nonetheless, because we inherited the British system. See, Australia is very different to America. I know in America you pride yourselves in the fact that many of your founding fathers had great convictions. I tell people, hey, our founding fathers in Australia had great convictions too. I find, by the way, the younger generation don't even understand that. Because I find most Americans don't understand Australian history. I mean, in America, when you go to school, world history includes all 50 states. And so, if you want to understand Australian history, it started as a convict settlement. Nonetheless, Australia inherited the British system. And because of that, they opened Parliament in prayer. It was mandatory for teachers to read through the Bible. When I was even in high school, we used to recite the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We recited the Lord's Prayer. You're praying to the God of the Bible. Back in those days, in the 50s and 60s, when I went to school in high school, if you said the word God in the public schools in Australia, most kids would think of the God of the Bible. But you go to Australian schools today and say the word God, and it's which God? There are many gods. You mean the Muslim God? You mean a Hindu God? Which God are you talking about? See, no longer do they have Bible readings in Australia in the schools. They've thrown creation out, prayer out, the Bible, just like they've done in America. In fact, here's what I would say. When I was a little boy, Australia was very much an Acts 2 type culture, so that when an evangelist came in and used the word God, most people think of the God of the Bible. You said, you're a sinner, repent of your sin, trust in Jesus. They knew about the babe in a manger. They could understand the terms. An Acts 2 approach to evangelism really worked, in a sense, from a human perspective, because it was an Acts 2 type culture. But you know what's happened today? Australia's not an Acts 2 type culture anymore. In fact, the whole Western world has changed this way. Do you know who understands it? The secularists, the atheists. You know who doesn't understand it? Majority of people in our churches. You know why? Because many of them helped the change. Let me explain. In 2010, a secular humanist magazine called Free Inquiry had an issue called Fading Faith. This is the secular world. These are the atheists. A historic transition is occurring, barely noticed, slowly, quietly, imperceptibly. Religion, when they say religion, they usually mean Christianity, is shriveling in America as it has in Europe, Canada, Australia, across the developed world. Increasingly, supernatural faith belongs to the third world. The first world is entering the long-predicted secular age where science and knowledge dominate. Here's what I believe that statement's saying. A historic transition is occurring. The Western world is changing from an Acts 2 type culture to an Acts 17 culture, to a culture that believes in one God, to a culture that believes in many gods. In fact, do you know who's been really helping to lead that in our Western world today? And who actually told us he was going to do this when he was inaugurated as President of the United States? It was President Obama. When he was Senator Obama back in 2006, he spoke at a conference called A Covenant for a New America. I don't think most people knew what he meant by a new America. Hey, if you look at America today, I think you're starting to grasp an inkling of what he means by a new America. Listen to what he said back then, because he made the same statement in his first inauguration address. Shouldn't that be a clue to people? Listen to what he said. Well, let me try that again. Switch on the sound will help.
Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation. and a Hindu nation and a nation of non-believers.
He made this statement in his first inauguration address. He made it when he went to the president of Turkey. It's in his book, The Audacity of Hope. It's one of the mantras of the president. He says, whatever we once were, we are no longer. We're no longer just a Christian nation, no longer a nation that believes in one God and build our thinking on the Bible. We're a nation that now believes in many gods. You know what I believe he's saying? Because this is what he has really led to do. We're no longer a nation where many of your founding fathers were Christians or built their thinking on the Bible. That's why marriage was a man to woman. That's why abortion was wrong, because it was predominantly a Christian or a very Christianized worldview, because it started from God's word. But do you know what's happened? That battle between God's word and man's word in this nation is happening before our very eyes, where we have generations now who no longer build their thinking on God's word. Like President Obama, they build their thinking on man's word. If that change has really occurred, a change of religion in our culture, a change from God's word to man's word, then you'd expect to see a change from the absolutes of Christianity to moral relativism pervading the culture. Tell me, is that what you see? We see that America, with the largest number of churches, seminaries and so on, is becoming less Christian every day. Think of what's been going on. In 1982, Supreme Court ruled school prayer unconstitutional. In 1963, Supreme Court ruled Bible reading in public schools unconstitutional. In 1973, legalization of abortion, Roe versus Wade. And what's happened as a result? In fact, in one of the essays that was read tonight, mentioned the Holocaust. And I've often shown a series of diagrams like this. Some of you may have already seen some of these sorts of diagrams. If that person there, as an icon there, represents 10,000 deaths, the Revolutionary War, you'd have one person, the Civil War, that many, World War I, that many, World War II, that many, Korea, Vietnam. But when you look at abortions, it's that many, plus that many, plus that many, plus that many. And we're up to over 50 million in America alone, since Roe versus Wade. That makes what Hitler did at the Holocaust pale in comparison. Do you think God's going to idly stand by? In fact, do you want to read a description of America in the Bible? America is described in one chapter in the Bible. Some of you theologians are really worried now, aren't you? It's Romans 1. In Romans 1, the context is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It talks about the people who worship the creature more than the creator. Oh, which we're seeing more and more. I mean, they worship nature. The evolution, that's what it really is. The teaching of naturalistic evolution in our schools is that everything happens by natural processes, that they worship nature, they worship time, they worship millions of years. They say that the sun, that the stars gave birth to us, gave birth to humans and so on. And Romans 1 talks about those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness and those who rebel against the Creator God. And you know what it says? There's a sign that God is withdrawing the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit and a sign that God is turning a culture over to judgment? Increasing homosexual behavior. People, I really believe the abortion issue and the gay marriage issue are linked in this way in Romans 1. I believe God is turning this nation over to judgment. Personally, I believe President Obama was put there by God for the judgment of this nation. And we need to stand back and think about those things. You're not going to kill 55 million babies, murder them in their mother's womb, and God not do something. And we see this nation described, I believe, in Romans 1. The consequences of the rebellion. 1985, the Supreme Court ruled nativity scenes on public lands violate what they call separation of church and state. We're seeing moral relativism just burn across this nation, as we see people abandoning God's word. In fact, there's one verse in the book of Judges that describes this nation. In fact, we read that verse two times in Judges. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. tell him what to do. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. Is that not an apt description of where this culture is heading? And you know why? Because we have generations that have been taught not to believe the book. We have generations that have been taught it's man who determines truth. And that's why the abortion issue is taken off. And that's why the gay marriage issue is taken off. Because we have generations who no longer believe that God is the absolute authority. They believe man is the authority. People, do you realize what's happened in America? Do you realize why we have such moral relativism? Do you realize why the abortion issue, the gay marriage issue? Because there's been a change in religion from God's word to man's word. Even non-Christians generations ago had a Christian morality to a degree. In fact, even many of them still do today, because if they didn't, the whole culture would collapse. Increasingly, we're seeing the coming generations become more consistent with their foundation of man's word. You know, in 2009, on the front page of Newsweek, we read the headline, "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." And inside there was an article called "The End of Christian America," and there was one sentence that stood out to me in that article more than any other. It was this one: "The present in this sense is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods. Whatever we once were, we are no longer." Used to say God, you hear one God. Now you say God, many gods. I want to suggest to you that our culture has become an Acts 17 culture, and if the church doesn't wake up to that fact and start approaching it as an Acts 17 culture, increasingly we are not going to reach this culture with the gospel. We're not going to reach the coming generations with the gospel. Hey, many churches are recognizing the young people have left. They're gone. There's very few young people left. Two-thirds have left the church. That's a known statistic, as I said. And those that are left in the church, most of them have a secular worldview, don't understand the gospel. See, I believe that they're really Greeks. You know, when Paul went to Mars Hill, to Athens, a very religious culture, but every culture is a religious culture, but these are a very anti-God culture. You're either for Christ or what? Against. There are temples and idols, there's atheists, pantheists. Atheism is a religion. And Paul spoke to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers and the others that were there, in other words, to the people of the culture. And he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Notice, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Really, I would call that the Acts 2 approach to evangelism, like Peter in Acts 2. But what was the response? Huh? What's he talking about? It was foolishness to them. Remember, the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, but it was foolishness to the Greeks. Why the difference? The Greeks had no concept of the Creator God that the Jews understood. In their culture, there were many different gods. They did not have the account of Adam and Eve. They didn't understand about sin. They didn't know why death was in the world. They didn't have the foundational knowledge. So the preaching of the cross was foolishness to them. It didn't make sense. You see, the Greeks had no understanding of the Creator God, the fall, as I said. They didn't have the foundational knowledge. To them, the message of the gospel was foolish. It was an evolution-based culture. People evolved from the dirt. The gods evolved. An evolution-based culture, no understanding of the term, so the message of the cross was foolishness. You know, I went to Japan for the first time many years ago. My Japanese translator sat down with me and he said, "You've got to understand something. In Japan, there's no Christian basis to speak of." He said, "It's often called a missionary graveyard because most missionaries are trained in their Bible colleges and seminaries to come in and tell them about Jesus and repent of sin." And he said, "You've got to understand, they do not understand that message." Not only that, he said, even when you use the word God, he said, "I can't translate it as God because in their culture, with their Shinto religion, there are thousands of gods." So he said, "I'm going to have to explain who God is, that he's the creator, the one God, the true God, who made all things, different to your gods." He said, "If I don't do that, they're not going to understand." It reminded me of a mission organization called New Tribes Mission. Any of you familiar with New Tribes Mission? A few of you. You know what they found? When they went to a pagan culture and did what most missionaries, colleges, Bible colleges, seminaries tell their students to do, you start with the book of John and you tell them about Jesus. They thought they had all these converts till they found out those people didn't have a clue what they were doing. They just did what the missionaries that they thought wanted them to do. So you know what they said? They don't understand. You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have a radical approach to the gospel. Let's start preaching it the way God does in the Bible. And they start at the beginning, and they have this chronological approach to Bible teaching, just like we do at the Creation Museum, as you'll see when you go through it. And we do much of our literature. Start at the beginning and tell them who the real God is, and where we came from, and what our problem is, and why we need Jesus Christ. See, the Japanese people had no Christian basis to print of, to speak of, so they did not understand. They were like the Greeks. People, I want you to start thinking about this in regard to our own culture. When you're preaching to people, and I'm using the terms Jews and Greeks as types, when you're preaching to Jews, you say God, they understand, sin, they understand, death, they understand. Their stumbling block is that Jesus Christ is a Messiah. But you preach to Greeks, God, what do you mean? Which God? The many gods. Sin, what are you talking about? Death, here's a problem. Did you know the majority of our Christian leaders, and we've done the research on this too, the majority of our Christian leaders, even in many of our conservative Bible colleges and seminaries and Christian colleges, say you can believe in millions of years. And there are many Christians that say, what's wrong with believing in millions of years? As long as you trust in Jesus, what does it matter about believing in millions of years? Do you know where the idea of millions of years came from? It came out of atheism. It came in the 1700s and 1800s by people who wanted nothing to do with the Bible and God's word. They wanted to explain everything by natural process, and they said those fossil layers got there over millions of years before man. The majority of kids in our churches believe in millions of years, and that's what they're taught in their schools, the majority. And many of our pastors and Christian leaders have said, that doesn't matter, you can believe in millions of years as long as you trust Jesus for salvation. Do you know what's in the fossil record? Lots of examples of animals eating each other. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 1, 29 and 30? Adam and Eve and the animals were all vegetarian. You might say, wait a minute, we had some dead chicken tonight. That's okay, because in Genesis 9, 3 after the flood, God said, just as I gave you the plants, now I give you everything to eat. Which is why you can eat a hot dog, because it is everything. See, even a hot dog has its origin in Genesis. Think about that. Do you know what else is in the fossil record? And you know, it was a very moving account we saw on the screen here tonight about that dear lady who went to be with the Lord, who had cancer. Do you know what you see in the fossil record? Bones that show evidence of cancer, evidence of brain tumors, evidence of arthritis, all sorts of diseases that you see in the bones in the fossil record. Wait a minute, didn't God say after he made man, everything he made was what? Very good. Would you call cancer very good? But if you believe in millions of years, it's very good. There are thorns in the fossil record said to be hundreds of millions of years old. You know what the Bible tells us? Thorns come after the curse. See, Genesis 1, 29 and 30, Adam and Eve ate fruit, the animals ate plant. We weren't told to eat meat as humans until after the flood. God said everything he made was very good. Thorns came after the curse. Death, bloodshed, disease and suffering is a consequence of sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. If there was the shedding of blood millions of years before man sinned, what has the shedding of blood got to do with the remission of sins? If you believe in millions of years, as a Christian, you've got the shedding of blood millions of years before sin. I believe the first shedding of blood is when God gave clothes to Adam and Eve, coats of skins, the first blood sacrifice covering for their sin, pointing to what was to come in Jesus Christ. People, you believe in millions of years. Do you know what the secularists do? You know what 2 Peter 3 says? 2 Peter 3 says the scoffers in the last days will come, and we are in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since God's Son came to earth as Jesus Christ, the God-man. We just don't know how last we are. We just know we're more last than we were yesterday. That's all we know. But here's the thing. You know what it says? In the last days, scoffers will come saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have done since the beginning. What's going to be the philosophy of scoffers? Things have just gone on and on and on and on as they are today. What do you notice today around us? Death, suffering, disease. Would you call it a very good world? No. But do you realize if you have let your kids believe in millions of years, this to them is a very good world. Why? Because if you believe in millions of years, what the secularists are saying is, What you see today, that's how it's gone on for millions of years. You know what the Bible says? See, they say the present's the key to the past. You know, for the Christian, the present is not the key to the past. Revelation is the key to the past, and knowing what happened in the past is a key to what? The present. See, this is not the world as God made it. You know what some of our Christian books even tell kids? Look at this beautiful world God made. I got news for you. This is not the beautiful world as God made it. This is a fallen world because of sin. It was once all beautiful, but it's changed. I even pick up Christian books that say, look, God made this wonderful little dog, the poodle. It is a degenerate mutt. How could God call a poodle very good? Think about that. See, God made the original dogs. And because of sin, now there's mutations, and in our purebred dogs are concentrated mutations. Really, a poodle is a sin-cursed, degenerate, mutated copy of the original. So you've got to think the right way. And then when kids ask you questions, you're going to have the right answers. You know, what happens when a little kid comes and says, is my doggy going to be in heaven with me? Is my poodle going to be in heaven? Look, son, there's no sin in heaven. That answers that. Maybe you wouldn't say it like that. Hey, but I want you to grasp hold of something here. Do you know one of the most asked questions today? You know what we found with the millennials in our churches, one of the most asked questions? How can bad things happen if God created? Because they don't understand the fall. Because they've been taught to believe in millions of years, even by many of their churches. There are many pastors who think as long as you don't believe in evolution in the biological sense, molecules to man, it doesn't matter if you believe in millions of years. People, do you realize then you're saying death has always been here? No wonder they see no problem with abort babies. Let's just, you know, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, whatever. Death, it's all around us. It's always been here, millions of years. You're telling me God says that's very good? You see, the death we see all over the world in billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth is actually the result of the flood. You know what 2 Peter 3 says? This philosophy, things have gone on and on since the beginning, the scoffers will have and they'll deny creation and they'll deny the flood. And they'll deny the second coming. Because they believe death has always been here. See, what a difference when people understand the history in Genesis, then you start to realize it's not God's fault there's death and suffering, it's our fault. We sinned against a holy God. See, I want you to understand the difference between the Jews and the Greeks is the difference between two religions, God's word, man's word. And one that understands the terms, the other doesn't understand the terms. To one, the message of the cross is a stumbling block, to the other, is foolishness. People, I want you to think through this. Our culture used to be like the Jews, it's become like the Greeks. Most of our Sunday school literature, Bible study literature, whatever we call it, most of it, most of our evangelistic literature approaches people as if they're Jews. Increasingly, they are Greeks. They are Greeks that not only don't understand the terms, they have a whole different foundation because of what they've been taught in the schools and the universities, and they do not understand the message. We wonder why we're not reaching the millennials. We wonder why they're leaving our churches. You see, what do we see happening around us today? A battle between two worldviews, moral relativism, the absolutes of Christianity. Which one's winning right now? We see the collapse of Christian morality and increasing moral relativism. Why? Because we now have generations that have come through our education system. And even from our churches, 85 to 90% of those kids that go to the public schools, and they've been taught the book is not true. There's been an attack on the history. And in this day and age, the attack is squarely focused on the first 11 chapters of the Bible. And many Christians have said, what does it matter about the past? Trust in Jesus. But you see, the coming generations become more consistent. They start to realize, if this part of the book's not true, how can the rest be true? You see, the Greeks were on a whole different road. Think about this road. The Greeks had a different starting point, on a different road. That road doesn't lead up to the message of the cross. How are you going to get the Greek then to understand the message of the cross? You know what you've got to do? You've got to take them off the wrong road and put them on the right road, get them starting at the beginning. Do you know that's what Paul did and we seem to have missed it? I mean, look, he looks around, sees all these idols in these temples, all these gods. When I was at the British Museum in London, I wanted to get a picture of all the Greek gods, and I did. There they are. weren't very powerful, couldn't get out of the glass case. Think about what Paul did. You know what Paul did? I see an altar here to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who the real God is. And then he defines God. He's the creator. He's different to your gods. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't need things as your gods. No, he gives all to life and breath. And he made of one blood. We're all related. We're all one race. Oh, people, think of what's happening today. You've got the Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons out there who are fueling racism by talking about the races and the black people and the white people. Did you know biologically, even the secular scientists know there's only one race? When the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome in 2000, what was the news to the world? Guess what we found? There's only one race. You say, wow, that's news. Do you know what's news to most Christians? Because they think there are different races. People, do you realize only descendants of Adam can be saved? If we don't understand we're all one race, why will we have a burden for our relatives who are lost? It's because of the Tower of Babel that God gave different languages, and as a result, it formed different people groups. And by the way, the whole issue of skin color, you'll see that at the museum, but you know, people have the idea that there are black people and there are white people. Actually, isn't it interesting how we always look on the outside? God looks on the inside. And do you know the outside differences are minor? Did you know everyone has basically the same skin color? It's just different shades. We have one main pigment called melanin, which is a brown pigment. See, people think that there are white people and black people. Let me grab a white sheet over here just to show you I am not a white person. Okay, but people think I'm a white person. Can you imagine if I look like this? You'd be calling 911. Can you imagine? What is your emergency? There is a white person talking to us. It's an emergency. You know what I'm trying to get across to us? People, and you know, I gave a talk at the museum today dealing with some of this. Do you realize something? This history in Genesis 1 to 11, that is the biological, astronomical, anthropological, geological history, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, is foundational to the gospel. It's foundational to all of our doctrines. It's foundational to the doctrine of marriage. When Jesus was asked about marriage, what did he say? Haven't you read? He which made the beginning made the male and female, Genesis 1:27. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh, Genesis 2:24. You know what Jesus is saying? The doctrine of marriage starts in Genesis when God made man from dust, woman from his side. You become one because you're one flesh, and marriage is to be a man and a woman. Why? Because the Bible's true. And because God invented marriage, not President Obama. Do you know what we need to be doing? We need to be raising up generations who know how to answer the skeptical questions, to understand that history is true. Because really, that's what Paul was doing. He was taking them off the wrong road to get them on the right road. And then he gets back to the message of the resurrection. Now the Acts 2 approach. And you know what happened? Three different responses this time. Some mocked, same as last time. Some said, we'll hear you again. I believe God was opening their hearts. And some believed. Do you know what many seminary professors tell their students in America? Don't be like Paul, got all intellectual about his faith, tried to define his terms, and look what happened, only a few converts. Peter went out there, boldly proclaimed Christ, and look what happened, thousands of converts. And to this day, most people adopt the Acts 2 approach because Peter saw thousands of converts. But people, Peter was preaching to Jews. Paul was going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue. You know what Paul had to do in a sense? Using the terms Jews and Greeks as types, he had to turn Greeks into Jews. He had to take people at a wrong foundation, wrong worldview, give them a whole different foundation, different worldview. That's a very difficult thing indeed. You know, America, United Kingdom, Australia, even Australia is a pagan country. In a way, all those cultures, our whole Western world, used to be very much like the Jews, where you could come in and preach the message of the cross and people understood. But you know what's been happening in our nations? The difference between what's Christian and non-Christian has been widening. It's really the separation of the Greeks and the Jews. And we've actually allowed generations of our kids to be trained as Greeks. And now we're preaching to them as if they're Jews. We sent them to a Greek education system where they turn into Greeks. They've thrown out God, the Bible, prayer. They teach them like this biology textbook in the public schools that science can only explain things by natural processes. You can't allow the supernatural. You know what it means? Only by natural process. You know what naturalism is? Atheism. In fact, and I know I'm running out of time, but a day is like 1,000 years. So. Do you know, let me just give you one little example here. Neil deGrasse Tyson is an atheist. He narrated a series on television called the Cosmos series. And it was to replace Carl Sagan's Cosmos series. They now have a curriculum that goes with this, and they're encouraging public schools to use it in their science classes. I want you to hear an excerpt from episode 8.
Our ancestors worshipped the sun. They were far from foolish. It makes good sense to revere the sun and stars because we are their children. The silicon in the rocks, the oxygen in the air, the carbon in our DNA, the iron in our skyscrapers, the silver in our jewelry were all made in stars billions of years ago. Our planet, our society, and we ourselves are stardust.
Does that not sound like Romans 1? They didn't throw, when they threw the Bible and prayer and creation out of the public schools, they didn't throw religion out. They threw Christianity out and replaced it with the religion of atheism. People, Hitler said, he who owns the youth gains the future. In many ways, we handed our youth over to the world and told them, you can believe what the world believes as long as you trust in Jesus. And they turned into Greeks. And now we're preaching to them, trust in Jesus, and it's foolishness to them. 85 to 90% of our kids have gone through the Greek education system, turned into Greeks. You know the bottom line, by the way? The majority of kids from church homes do not survive the public education system. Known fact, you can't get around it. They do not survive. Most of us haven't taught them in our homes even how to defend the faith and to answer the skeptical question. You know what many of us have said? Well, you can believe in evolution. Millions of years. Well, I don't know. Well, it doesn't matter, John. Genesis. Well, trust in Jesus. And now, of course, they have the Greek internet, television, books and magazines where they're preaching to them as Jews. Trust in Jesus. Have all these Bible stories in our classes, in our churches. But they're primarily Greeks. In fact, do you realize we're all Greek to one degree or another? Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're not neutral. Our heart is biased against God. You know what the Bible says? We're more likely to believe that which is wrong than that which is right. Actually, for me, when the world believes something about the meaning of the universe and what it's all about, when the world believes it, I'm immediately suspicious of it. Because I would expect that, knowing our sin nature. You know, there are times when I have gotten into some of the Bible Belt churches in the South, you know, where you've got these preachers, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it for me. It's my Southern accent. I know you're all jealous. And you know what? The Bible does say it, and that settles it for me. But the Bible also says give reasons for what you believe. And I've gone to some of those churches where the pastor's actually said, well, some of you wanted Ken Ham here to speak. You know what? He's preaching to the choir. But anyway, I let him have the pulpit. Go ahead, you're preaching to the choir. And I give them teaching on like what we do at the Creation Museum and here tonight and other things. And you know, at the end, we have a question time. You know what the questions are? Well, what about the gap theory? We have fit millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Well, how did Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Well, do you really believe in dinosaurs? Could there have been dinosaurs on the ark? Well, tell me, what about carbon dating? Doesn't it take millions of years for light to get from the furthest star? And I'm going, oh, I'm preaching to Greeks. Christian Greeks, but they're Greeks. Oh, by the way, their kids are more Greek than them. Oh, by the way, they're complaining their grandkids don't go to church. Oh, the pastor is all confused because he went to a Greek seminary. Because most of his professors are Greeks. And you know what I've had pastors tell me all across this nation? Even those that have been to conservative, Bible-believing seminaries, We were never taught how to answer these questions. We were never taught how to teach people the things that you're saying. You know what I found? All across the world, I get the same basic questions. How do you know there's a God? Where did God come from? Hasn't science disproved God? What about carbon dating? How did Noah get the animals on the ark? How do you explain the races of people? Where did Cain get his wife? What about the dinosaurs? What about the millions of years? How do you answer the Big Bang? Doesn't it take like millions of years from the further a star? Put your hand up if you've heard those questions. You know why you put your hands up? In Peter and Paul's day, they wouldn't have. They weren't the issues in their day. They're the issues in our day because they're the attacks of the Greeks that caused the doubt in God's word for the coming generations. And many of us said, I don't know, I'm not assigned it, doesn't matter, trust in Jesus. The whole world is really Greek. You know what the Creation Museum is? It's a place where we take Christian Greeks and secular Greeks and we turn them into Jews. You know what I call that? De-Greekizing. Now, you might say, there is no word de-Greekizing. There is. I made it up. It's right there. It should be in our dictionaries. Do you know what I'm telling us? People, we need to be de-Greekizing our own thinking. We need to be de-Greekizing our pastors, the children in our churches, our neighbors, our friends. We live in a culture today, because of communication, the issues of evolution millions of years have permeated the entire world, the museums, the education system, the television, and most of our churches. And I'm telling you, the problem is, the reason most Christians don't understand that their kids are Greeks is because they are Greek themselves. And it's a mess. And the church needs to wake up. In fact, I've often said we need a new reformation. And where Luther nailed those theses on the door of the church, we need to be going to churches, Christian colleges, seminaries, Bible colleges in this day and age, nailing Genesis 1 to 11 on the doors of those churches, because that's where we've lost biblical authority and where and the rejection of which and what we've allowed to happen, it's to do with Genesis 1 to 11 in this era, which is why we produce generations of Greeks in our churches. And if we want to change things, we need a new reformation to get back to the authority of the Word of God. Well, that's the introduction. And we'll leave it at that, and I'll hand back.